And 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we're going to go. We're going to look at two verses. We will come back to them again after we've started this. Hope you have your Bible this morning. It will be a treat. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12 in Ephesians 6. What I'm going to preach on this morning is nothing new. Sometimes people go, you know, you've already talked about the spiritual life and spiritual warfare. I know, but you know, it is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It is well known. It takes a long time for us to change. Amen? And if you remember when you were in school, a lot of things were repeated because we're kind of dense. And believe me, we are just as spiritually dense as we are mentally. So Ephesians chapter 6, and this is for a purpose. I'm leading somewhere with this series, and you will see over the next few weeks where we're going with it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, principal beings." They are demons, angelic beings, but the wrong kind of angels, it says. "Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in very high places." Do you see a battle there? Talking about wrestling with powers that are much bigger than us. Let's go to the left and go back to 2 Corinthians, please, in chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, 4, and 5. The Bible says this: "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." That word carnal means of your hands or your feet. It's not of this world. It's not fleshly. It's not material. "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of," what's that word? Now, stronghold, you can understand that I could have a stronghold on somebody or something, but a stronghold is much bigger. A stronghold is actually a prison that has been built up, and it's like one of these, if we go back 500 years, it's like one of these guard towers where it's filled with British soldiers, or before that, Norse soldiers, and what they did was they kept everybody under a grip. And if anybody tried to attack them, they had an impregnable fortress so that nobody could conquer them, and yet they conquered everyone around them. And in your life, there are strongholds. There are things the devil has set up in different places in your life, and no matter how you try, you can't bring them down. Until you get these spiritual weapons in play and you begin to pull down, look what it says, the strongholds of our life. It goes on, verse 5, "Casting down," where are those strongholds? In your imaginations. They're not in the TV. Even though the TV is feeding it, the strongholds are in our imaginations. And every, here's our word, high thing. Remember we talked about spiritual wickedness in high places? Every high thing that we value, thing that we've let run our life, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing, instead of letting them run your life, you're going to bring them into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. You're going to bring every wicked thought, every depressed thought, every suicidal thought, every habitual thought that got you away from the Christian life, you're going to bring it at the foot of the cross and say, "Die!" right there. Amen. It comes under submission and subjection and to obedience to Christ. Now, that's easier said than done. Would you agree? Amen. All right, so we're going to talk about a fight this morning, all right? Everybody loves a fight. Remember when you were a kid? A fight, come on, they're down the street, come on, let's go see them. And there was just such an excitement, cool. Well, there is a fight today, and we're going to talk about it. Go to Galatians chapter 5. If you want to go to the right, just a few pages, Galatians chapter 5, and verse 16 and 17. We started this last week, and I want to continue and build the momentum. We're going somewhere with this. But even if this was the last message we had before the rapture, I think it's one of the most important messages for us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then: walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Already, verse 16 tells you there's the Spirit, and there's the flesh. If I obey the Spirit, I won't be obeying the flesh. Verse 17. Why do I have to worry about this spiritual realm? Why can't I just live in the flesh? Because the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. It so intensely desires things that are against who? The Holy Spirit. Flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and believe me, the Spirit has such intense desires that are against the flesh, the opposite of the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that, here's our answer, you cannot do the things that you would. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're no longer under what? Do you know why the law is good? Because most of us live in the flesh. Amen? You're getting there, you're driving along the road. If there was no law, if there weren't laws on the road, like there aren't any in the Philippines or in India, okay, if there were no rules of the road, can you imagine how many people would live in the flesh and die in the flesh? Oh, you cut me off, and then everybody cut everybody off. There are rules because we live so much in our flesh. But the moment that you step into another realm and you live the spiritual Christian life, the laws can be put away because you're living on a better plane. You don't have to be told to get up and go to church. You don't have to be told to read your Bible. You don't have to have rules about don't watch television at certain hours and on certain channels. You don't have to have that, do you? You're not under the law then when you're living by the direction, not of your own spirit, but by the direction of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you rather live in that way? I would. Amen. Now, 3 points. The Christian leads, I've already said last week, a double life. We live a life that is both physical, and I want you to understand one that is spiritual. We are supposed to walk in the Spirit, but we tend to walk in the flesh. These two lives are against each other. They are like putting a normal dog and a normal cat. I've seen some things where they have dogs and cats and they get along great, and I think that is very unnatural. But a normal dog and a normal cat will tear each other apart, and usually the cat wins. Amen? They have longer and sharper claws. All right. But that is true in our life. And I told you last week, when you go to studying and you still go to understand the flesh, we're dealing with something that is physical, visible, it is emotional, mental, tangible. You can touch it, feel it. It is temporary. We call it the flesh. It is what you see. It is what I hear when you're talking to me. I'm listening to your flesh. Talk to me. Amen? The Spirit is different. Why is this bothering us? The Spirit is invisible. It is yielded to instead of emotional controlling you. You are yielding to something bigger. The spiritual is something you trust. It is something you can't feel. It is something that is eternal. And it's referred to as the Spirit. Now, somewhere in the middle is you. There's the soul. I have a body. I have a flesh. I have emotions. I have desires. I have wants and lusts and passions that are all with this world. Amen? But then there is another world. And my goal as a Christian is to have my passions, my desires, my lusts be for that realm. And when I walk in that realm, this realm doesn't have its grip on me like it currently does. This realm, my battles pale, and they end in victory instead of in defeat, meaning that I win. Now, the Christian's spiritual life. This thing of the Christian life is that part of our life that makes our physical. See, if I could whet your appetite for the spiritual life, for this walking in the Spirit, this living in a different realm, if I could get that across to you, you say, well, what good is it? It makes every burden I bear in the physical realm much lighter. If you have a physical ailment, if you have a problem financially, mentally, you have friend problems, none. You have all of these things. If you're walking in the Spirit, all of those problems become much lighter. Can you agree? Can you understand that? If, however, I am only living in the mental and in the emotional trauma of this life without a spiritual realm, I become suicidal. It is a crushing weight. The Lord never crushes. You know what He does? He lifts. He restores. He builds. And so many times when Jesus healed and did physical things, it did nothing for their spirit. But the moment He saves somebody and changes them from the inside, He doesn't have to heal their flesh. Peter was willing, because of the resurrection, because of his Lord loving him and asking just to follow, he says, I used to think I would go to the cross for Jesus. I used to even think I would die for Jesus. Now I know I will. Do you understand? He now wasn't worried about death. Before the cross, he would never let anybody get close to him. Somebody got close to him, he tried to whop their head off. Amen? But now he was willing to die. Do you understand? There was something that changed, and Peter moved from the physical, you ain't going to cross me and you're not going to get close to my Messiah, to, you can't hurt either of us. That's where he changed. So, I want to whet your appetite for this other realm. That part of our life, the spiritual life, is that part of our life that is just as real as the physical and the emotional. I know you're real. Marlene, you're not a figment of my imagination. Okay? You are real. But I want you to understand, the spiritual part of you is just as real. And I forget that. We all forget that. We forget that just as much as there is Marlene here, there is a spiritual aspect to Marlene. Amen? And God doesn't value our fingernails, our hairstyle. He values that part of us that is eternal and spiritual. And He died not for your arms or your feet or your face or your ears. He died for that part of you that is eternal. Amen? That's spiritual. All right. God is a spirit. Now, He put us on this earth. We enjoy this planet. But I don't want to be stuck here for eternity. Amen? I want to go to a better place called home. We have started looking at this series. We looked last week at our spiritual mindset. To start thinking spiritually, and we learn that it begins with the spiritual birth. How many of you were born the first time? All of us. Amen. You're a little embarrassed, but that's true. So was your mother. But we had a physical birth. But you must, Jesus said, you must have a spiritual birth. Do you understand? It doesn't happen in a baptism. Labor. It doesn't happen in a river. It doesn't happen in a church. It happens in your heart between you and God, surrendering, knowing you're lost, you're dead, you're without Christ. You need life infused in you by faith. Asking Him to save your lost soul. And He does. That's where the birth begins. We look at those two things today. We're going to learn that we're in a spiritual fight. Did you know the moment we got saved, you know what we did? We switched sides. Now, how many would like the Irish team? Now, I bet after Saturday's game, some of the Irish team wanted to switch to some other team. They were so embarrassed. But can you imagine if an Irish team was playing hurling or soccer or now rugby? I mean, how many new sports can we come up with? And they're playing it, and in the middle of the game, one of them says, "Can I take your jersey?" And he swaps side. Can you imagine the crowd? Can you imagine the other teammates? What would be the attitude against that? Let's use the man. They would come out of the stands. Even the coach would come running after him. Would you understand? The moment you got saved, you've got to see that venom. You've got to see that anger against the dominion that used to own you, now watching you switch sides. You just started a fight. Do you understand? And it is not going to go down well. Unless you've got this thing under control. You've got this thing where you start to live on the other side. Don't live in this physical realm. You have been given the victory. Just believe me. You don't have to fight against the devil and defeat him every day. Jesus already did that. Father, please bless and open our eyes to this great truth. But don't let us just get excited and get stirred up. But let us change and let us repent of our dim eyes. Our limited vision and our inability to look beyond people and see the battle and see that we need to fight there and not here anymore. Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this, but make it good. Let somebody realize there is a battle for their soul. Jesus fought for it. They've got to relinquish and allow you to save them. Then every Christian in this room has to realize that fight, in which we switch sides, we now have new enemies. And we've been given the keys to the victory. If only we would operate in the spiritual realm, walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, fight in the Spirit, we will win. And we need some winnings. We need some victories, Lord. I pray that you teach us how to get them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Spiritual fight. We already read Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not. When you think of wrestling, what do you think of? You think of Marcus and Barry. All right. That's flesh against flesh. People get paid big bucks to wrestle. And there's boxing. There's all kinds of fighting. People love fights. But I'm going to tell you, there's a spiritual fight and none of us enjoy it until we understand how to do it. Spiritual fight, there's a big war going on. A very deadly war with massive, massive casualties. I only read about World War I and World War II. I wasn't there. I can't fathom the kind of concept it was to every day wake up and realize 20,000 men were killed on the shores of Normandy. I can't fathom entire cities being leveled. I can't. I can read about it. But let me just tell you, there are more casualties occurring right now in the spiritual realm because of this fight than we are aware of, and I want to raise our awareness. Right now, people are fighting each other. Look in Galatians, look at Galatians 5 and verse 15. The Bible says this. You know, that Bible is the most amazing book because it tells it like it is. Yeah. It does not sugarcoat anything. It says this. And speaking to Christians. But if ye, Christians, bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. You know what he's saying? He's mocking them, saying, be careful when you fight each other, there's nobody left. That's what he said. There's the story told in Greek mythology of a snake, a two-headed snake, and it's living its life all fine, and then one day the two heads see each other, and they become so angry at each other, they eat each other. And they ate them. It was the same snake. Do you understand? And it's the same with us. We turn around, what's he doing here? Well, last time I saw him. And all of a sudden, we bite, and what's the verse? We devour one another. There's a fight going on and there are a lot of casualties. People are fighting other Christians. Philippians chapter 1, we won't go there. Paul writes and he says, you know what? I am set for the defense of the gospel. I'm sitting here in prison in Caesar's household. I am in a prison waiting to appeal to Caesar. I know that he's going to turn down my appeal and I will be beheaded. But you know, that's easy. The problem comes where the brethren, other Christians, they hear about me being up here stirring up all of these people and trying to get the gospel out, and they reap persecution and they blame me for it. And Paul says, you know, it's one thing to be attacked by Caesar and his household. It's another thing to be blasted from the pulpit by believers and by preachers saying, Paul's the reason why we've got troubles in Rome. Paul's not the problem. He's trying to get people in Rome saved. But he says, you know what? As long as Christ is being preached, I'll rejoice. Even if they preach against me, I was a greater man than you or I would be, amen? So there were Christians attacking each other. People end up fighting their pastor. They talk, you know, some of you have roast on Sunday. Just pray it's not me. Oh, that lead better. Man, who does he think? Where does he get off? Oh! Don't roast me, man. I'm not the problem. People fight their Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, I know so many people who when they pick up their Bible, they're like, why does it have to be so against me? And the Bible says there, and you don't have to go there, I'll tell you in the Scripture because we're going to get to our main point in a second, but it says there were people who when they were reading about Paul's writings, they were reading Paul's instructions, they didn't understand them, and so they began to wrestle them, and they were turning them around and then making them say their own words. I don't believe what it says. I want to make it say what I want. You know, there's a couple of verses in there. But I want to make somebody mad here. I got to make somebody mad. There are verses in there that talk about a woman preaching. And it says, I will not allow a woman to usurp authority and take authority over a man. She's to keep silence in the church. That doesn't mean you women have to come in with tape over your mouth. It just means if there's an argument, if you got a problem with pastor, talk to me personally. Don't stand up in church and mouth off. Ooh. Amen. What? Yeah. But the point is, the Bible says, I don't allow women preachers. They're not to be used to bring authority over man. They teach kids, they teach young people, they even teach their husband. But they do not stand up in church. Now, some people get all upset, and I've heard them 100 times come to the Bible and go, well, Paul just had a problem with women. Can you imagine the blasphemy of saying that in the Bible, when it says such and such, that they say about Paul that Paul had a problem with women? That wasn't Paul writing. Who's it? Who was writing? The Holy Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? And they rest it. They rest it. And then they poof, and they say, I'll make it say what I want it to say. Do you see what they do? Whew. Amen. There's a big war going on. All the while. How many of you ever heard of a guy named Al Capone? Where's my picture of him? There he is. That's him. That's the culprit. I'd recognize him anywhere. How old are you? All the while that we are fighting one another, and we're fighting our pastor, we're fighting other Christians, and we're fighting the Bible, the devil is mowing people down like Al Capone did on the St. Valentine's Day Massacre back in the 1920s. I tell you what, you read about some of these gangsters in Chicago during Prohibition where drink wasn't allowed, and I mean just the city slaughters. And that's what I see the devil doing. Just running, just drive-by shootings, but with automatic rifles. Our fight is not in this realm, folks. It's hard to believe, but your battle is not with your wife. I know it's hard to believe. It's not with your kids. It's not with your parents. It's not even in your mind or with your neighbor or with your past or with your brother or your cousin. Our battle is with a spiritual force and in a spiritual dimension that you cannot see. It's like fighting blind. Can you imagine if John Kennedy got up here and I blindfolded him? Oh, wouldn't it be fun? And I said, come on, come on. He would try to swing back at me. It'd be very hard, amen? And he'd probably get a few digs in. But even I could make mince of him. Nope, not allowed. It's like fighting blind. There is a spiritual realm, and if you only know how to fight with your eyes and with your emotions, and you're looking around for this enemy that seems to constantly be attacking you, it's like fighting blind, only much harder. You're going to have to start believing that there's a dimension out there that is just as real as your kids and your wife and your husband are. Let's look at John 18 for a second. Go back to the left, go to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John 18, verse 33. Then Pilate, John 18 and verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and he called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king? Notice the words, the king of the Jews. Verse 34, Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, what am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Verse 36. Jesus answered. Again, the question was, are you a king? And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants what? That I should not be delivered to the Jews. My servants would be here fighting to keep me from being right now in your presence and under the authority of the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. What a powerful thought. Jesus said that he was the king of a spiritual kingdom, not a physical one, at least yet. One day he will be king, amen? King of kings and Lord of lords. But look back in Matthew chapter 11. Show you one more cross-reference to this and let you know about this kingdom. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. Jesus' kingdom was not physical yet. Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth what? And the violent take it by force. Now, question. Was Jesus violent? Not at all. So he's not dealing with Christians. He's not dealing with believers. He's not dealing with himself. He's dealing with another force trying to take control of a kingdom. Oh, that we started battling in that kingdom instead of only and always in this one. Oh, that we started to live victorious in a spiritual kingdom instead of always defeated in this one. Listen to Matthew 10 and verse 16. Watch Jesus' words. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of what? Be ye therefore like wolves. Is that what it says? No. You can be wise as serpents, but you must be, what's the words? Now, Eliza, there aren't many wolves in Ireland. Okay? Most of them actually walk on two legs, but we won't talk about them. But say you met a wolf. If you met a wolf, it'd be nice to have a big stick. Would you agree? All right. Jesus said, do not carry a big stick. Did you see that? Because we've got to fight differently. When we learn to fight differently, we can actually beat the wolves, the bears. We can beat our real enemy. Now, which realm do you fight in? Let me give you an illustration. Do you constantly fight and argue with people? Are you constantly offended by people? Is it people that set you off, or could it be the devil? Did you know something? The devil hates you. I don't. Amen? Amen? So, if I set you off, can you really believe he meant to do that? Or could you not now start to imagine there might be something else in operation? What realm do you fight in? Do you constantly get discouraged by what you see and you feel? Do you constantly feel like you're losing, even though you know all the Bible verses about being more than a conqueror? Which realm do you fight in? Every time you pray, did you know what you're doing? You're fighting in a different realm. Every time you witness and urge people to repent, you are battling in another realm. Go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Too many families are that way, where they're just, can't believe he said that. Can't believe she did that. How can she get away with that? How can that person do this to me? Yeah, yeah. Want you to see there is a battle. Look at Acts chapter 26. But when you start to fight in that other realm, you win. Acts 26 verse 17. Delivering thee, Paul, is being encouraged by the Lord Jesus, saying, delivering thee, Paul, from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the what? Power of Satan unto God. Whew. There's a spiritual battle. When you go soul winning, John, when we're out there on Saturday, and we don't see much results, we don't realize how many battles we fought spiritually. And only heaven will be able to say, wow, look at that. And look at what we started there. And a few years later, that person finally got saved. We're in a fight. And you may look, well, that person didn't listen to me. Ah, but what you said got in like seed into the heart. Amen? And say this. Every time you disobey, you move out of God's place of victory and into the devil's domain. And devil's domain is very big. It says, the God of this world hath blinded them that believe not. There's a small area called the humble place where God works. You move out of that, you're back in the devil's domain. Three things to remember and firmly believe as a Christian. Is this my... Yeah, let me draw my picture here. It's me. Okay? But rarely are we ever alone. Amen? There is always an irritator. Come on. Yes. There is an irritator. I want you to see that there is somebody behind that irritator. The problem is not with the irritator. The problem is the person, the power that's behind them. Thankfully, if I'm saved, we know his name is Satan, that if I'm saved, there's somebody behind me too. Amen? Amen? And what I want you to see is that me and this irritator are going to have a confrontation. I mean, it's come to this and we're about to blow. God requires that I humble myself. If I humble myself, guess what God gives me? Beautiful five-letter word. He gives me grace to help in time of need. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty, mighty hand of God. Let me keep going quickly. That enables me, instead of killing my irritator, I begin to, what the Bible calls, love my enemy. Bless them that curse me. Watch this. I then can start to see beyond my irritator. And you know who I can, what I begin to do? I can then resist him. Now, who do I really want to resist? Who do I want to fight? My irritator. Okay? Yeah, John, back there. Everybody pointing back there. I really want to fight him, but that is not Christian. Not if I'm going to be a Bible believer. There are three things to remember and firmly believe. Go to 1 Peter 5:8. Ephesians 6:11 first, and then 1 Peter. Ephesians 6:11, and then 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. All right. When the New Testament was written, what type of economy, political power was in operation? Rome. Was Rome friendly toward the Jews, yes or no? Did you know they were even less friendly toward the Christians? And did you know that Paul and Jesus, Peter, all of them could have written, take on the political establishment, riot in this city, start a movement against the Senate in that city. They could have written that. They were, what Paul had such power with the pen. Everybody, whatever Paul wrote, people just, they made copies of it, they spread it all over. It was like a political rally. He could have turned it into a political upheaval of the Roman Empire. Guess what he writes? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, not the armor of a soldier, spiritual armor, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the emperor. No. Against the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Go to the right, go to 1 Peter. Right after Hebrews, James, and 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. You know, when a lion is roaring, it's just like somebody coming home after a hard day's work. Where's my dinner? You know, it's funny. In lions, they have lionesses too. You know that? And when a lion's roaring, you know what he's saying? He's calling to the females, bring my dinner. Yes, sir. You know, the devil doesn't have to do much to get you in trouble. He just starts roaring and one of his demons comes around and just trips you up and makes you salt and peppered for dinner. Amen? Do you understand? Our Bible tells us our adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may... What's the word? Does the devil just nibble on you? You know, cats are funny. They'll catch a mouse and they'll play with him for hours. They want him to stay alive because they're more fun to chase after. And the devil may be doing that with you. Letting you live a little longer, but he never lets you get too far without actually bringing you back and poof, letting you know who's at boss. Does that match any of our lives? You say, well, I'm still alive. Well, my cigarettes haven't killed me yet. Well, my pornography, nobody's caught me yet. You know, that devil just lets you play and then he brings you back and he lets you know, I'm boss. But what does he really want? To devour you. Those are Christians. And here's the rule. You only have spiritual enemies. You only have spiritual enemies. What does the Bible say? I need to love my physical enemy, but I must learn to destroy my spiritual enemies. Amen? Wouldn't it be revolutionary if we divided life into that realm? That no matter what somebody does to us, we look beyond and go, you may be my physical enemy, and I'm going to love you. But I'm going to make sure the spiritual enemy behind you pays for what he's doing to me. Amen. Amen. This thing's got a problem. All right, there we are. So, we only have spiritual enemies. Before I go to this next point, let me go back here. Let me take you to Luke chapter 6 and show you how painful this battle is going to be when you first try and love your enemies. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. Luke 6, 27. But I say unto you which hear, and not everybody hears. But unto you which hear, look at verse 27, Luke 6, 27. Love your enemies. You heard that since you were a kid, and you never, ever wanted to accept it. Oh, that's just pie in the sky. No, it is spiritual warfare. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. You know, John, it's easy for me to do something good for you. It's easy, because I know you like me. Amen. It's easy to do something for Gina. It's even easy to do something nice for Dennis. Alright? Because I know he loves me. What if Dennis turned on me? You don't want Dennis to turn on you. Let me just warn you. What if he turned on me? Do I have the right to hurt him? Would you say that that'd be very hard not to? Oh, yeah. So Jesus says to you who hear, to you who actually want to win in the spiritual realm instead of always trying to fight in the physical realm, why don't we win in the physical realm? How come our enemies become more and more hard against us? You ever asked yourself that? Why don't we seem to be winning? And I'll tell you why. Because we're fighting only in this realm. We're wrestling flesh and blood. There is another spirit behind them, and it can be just as saved as you are. And the devil putting the two of you against each other like two dogs in a ring. Amen? And those two dogs only know one thing. Got to fight to survive. That's all we think about. Our physical enemies are not really our enemies. We are to love our people enemies, not kill them. Who are your enemies? How well do you treat them? Look at the order of our Savior. Verse 28. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. Now I'm using Dennis. Dennis couldn't be further from the truth. But I'll use Dennis. Because I haven't used him in a while. Dennis, listen to these words. You know, if you hurt me, I might have the strength to pray. I won't pray for you. Pray that you die. But I might find the strength to pray for my enemy. But Jesus didn't say pray first. Guess what he said? Bless. When was the last time you got down on your knees and said, dear God, bless Dennis. Bless him. Bless him like the best of the best. Let him know that you love him. Right now he's hurting me, but it's not him. The devil's putting us against each other, and I pray blessings on him. You'll find that extraordinarily difficult. Amen? I think we're supposed to obey even when it is difficult. Amen? Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you, take advantage of you. Verse 29, he says, even if it comes to physical blows, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, which is your overcoat, which is what you wear to keep warm. It's a very expensive coat. This is not just a jumper or a simple coat. This is your overcoat that protects you from the weather and keeps you warm. If he steals your overcoat, say, oh, here, you want a coat too? I've never done that. I'll be honest. I ain't that spiritual. Huh? I just I haven't gotten there yet. Where if somebody robs from me, that I go, oh yeah, here, take this through. That's hard. Would you agree? I don't want to do that. Why? Why even try to do that? Because the fight is with the spirit behind that person. Let me give you an example. Peter let Satan give him Antichrist thoughts. You say, what do I mean? When Jesus was getting ready to go down to Jerusalem and die, and he says, I must go to Jerusalem, and the rulers there will crucify me, and 3 days later I'll rise again. And Peter says, over my dead body, you will not die. And Jesus turns to him and says, get thee behind me. Now I can imagine old Peter's eyes got real big. Who are you calling Satan? But Jesus wasn't calling Peter Satan, was he? He's looking at the spirit behind him and talks right to him. Amen? James and John, when they went through Samaria there in Luke chapter 9, don't go there, just give you some of these thoughts. James and John had seen how Jesus had so ministered to these Samaritans whom nobody else loved. And here, Jesus changed their lives, first starting with the woman at the well in Samaria, and then throughout He healed and He blessed them. And this time, as He goes through Samaria, they beg and say, stay with us, stay with us. Heal my mother, take care of my brother, take care of my daughter. They're all in troubles. And Jesus ignored them. And as He walked on through, they decided to pick up stones, and He said, go on down to Jerusalem. Why don't you get out of here? They got mad. Now, if you can understand the picture, Jesus was their only hope. No doctor, and the Jews had good doctors, no doctor would ever come to Samaria and help them. They had never known any help. And when their only help was going through and not even speaking to them, they got angry. But you know what? Jesus didn't rebuke them. There was a spirit behind them, but it was a spirit of pain. And as Jesus kept walking, guess what old James and John said? Jesus, Jesus, they're throwing rocks at us. Jesus, can we cool down fire and burn them all up? Jesus stopped right then and looked at them and says, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. You don't know where you've got that spirit. That is not what we need to do. We need to get to Jerusalem. Don't worry about them. They'll be blessed again. You know what Acts 1:8 says? Listen to these words. The most precious words in the gospel to a Samaritan. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and listen to these words, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. What is he saying? I had to pass through Samaria, and I couldn't give them my attention then, but you give them your attention now. You love the unlovables now. They hurt when I passed through, and I had to go to Jerusalem, but I don't want them to hurt anymore. Get back up there and minister. Do you see? Jesus wasn't being angry or mean, but oh, the devil came behind James and John and says, come on, kill those Samaritans. Get angry at them. Never care about them. And Jesus says, that is not a spirit from Christ. And we get that spirit. We get that wicked spirit. Job's wife in Job 2:9 said this, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Do you look around us? We were the most wealthy couple. We had the best of family. We had the best house. And here you are. You're sitting on an ash heap. We have nothing. We went from rich to poverty. Nobody cares about us. Let's just curse God and die. And Job, with tears in his eyes, looked up at his wife and says, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He couldn't do it. He couldn't curse God. He couldn't get angry enough to start to let his emotions determine what he was going to do in this life. His wife had become overwhelmed by a wrong spirit. And you can understand it. Your family, all 10 of your children are dead. Your future, your security, your husband is on an ash heap with one of the most grievous diseases that will only end in death, and she's looking at this and there's no hope, and she gives up. And Job says, you're talking like a foolish woman. Let's just bless the Lord. Do you see what he's doing? He's fighting in the spiritual realm. Instead of trying to fight God, I'm going to hurt God now. I'm just going to take my life. I'll hurt you, God. No. He decided, I'm going to hurt the devil. And it hurt the devil, because the devil never likes to go and beg. He usually has full control. And he had to go to God and says, let me ask him. I failed once, but I will not fail twice. Do you understand? Oh, it hurt the devil that day. Amen. Because Job fought in the spiritual realm instead of, I'm going to make God pay for what He's allowing in my life. Ananias and Sapphira were driven by a spirit of greed and deceit when they lied about their offering and they made a big show of it. Oh, we have given it all to the church. Liars. They didn't need to give anything. If they wanted to give, give it, but don't say it's all if it's not all. You know what Peter did? He walked up to them in Acts chapter 5. You ought to read it. He says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? Talking to a Christian. Now don't you tell me you don't get a different spirit taking over you. It's a different realm. Do you know David? One more thought. David knew that King Saul was driven by an evil spirit. One time David's passing through a hallway, and King David picked up a javelin. He's very good at it, and he chucked it. And if it weren't for God, David would have been part of the paintings on the wall or something. He chucked that thing. It was going to kill David. David quickly moved out of the way. And you know what David could have done? David's a good slinger. David could have come around the corner. It could have been a battle like three-year-olds, you know, fighting against each other. But David decided this. He says, I will not touch God's anointed. You know what he decided? He said, and he goes through the book of Psalms and says, I will pray for my enemy. I will not kill him. If anybody's going to kill King Saul, it'll be God, not me. He looked beyond the physical battle. He never fought against his enemy, King Saul. He fought against him in the spiritual realm, and God took care of him. So, we only have spiritual enemies. Next time you think of somebody as your enemy, you're going to have to stop and go, there's a spirit behind them. Secondly, you only have spiritual weapons. We have, according to Ephesians 6, go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 13. Because we have this battle, this physical wrestling, verse 13, Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, not just one piece and leave the rest at home. Take all of the armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to remain standing. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye are able to quench all, aren't you glad for that? The fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What's verse 18 say? Praying always. Just with those thoughts. The garment of truth. Aren't you glad you know some truth? Don't you hate it when you're driving along? I use this illustration because it's real in my life. You hear a clunk, clunk, clunk in the engine. What do you immediately figure? Oh, I'm going to have to buy a new engine. You start thinking the worst. And then you take it to the shop and he says, no, there's a bolt stuck in there. It fell off. We just screwed it back on. Won't even charge you for it. You go, whew. Truth makes you free, amen. When you know the truth. You do know the truth, I hope, about heaven and hell. You do know the truth about demons and angels. You do know the truth about sin and God and righteousness. You know the truth about things that matter. We have the truth about creation and true science. Every time somebody gets up on the radio, on the television, they talk about apes and monkeys and our evolution and stellar evolution. You know what I do? I just laugh. Somebody's making a lot of money off of a lie. I know the truth. You know that thing about the breastplate of righteousness? There is no guilt in a forgiven man. The breastplate. My heart does not grieve over past sins. There's a righteousness now there. I'm forgiven. The blood has forgiven me, and I have a breastplate. Okay. And when the devil comes along and says, you remember that? I go, no, I distinctly remember forgetting that. Yeah. Amen. You know what the shoes of the gospel are? They're for you to keep going forward, not running behind. If I am soul winning, I don't have time to be sinning. Amen. Put the shoes of the gospel on and preach and give somebody the gospel. You're walking in the Spirit. He gave us simple weapons to fight against the devil. The shield of faith. I mean, to have a confidence. The devil comes up. I mean, it is so sweet. There was, I know this is stupid, forgive me, but years ago there was somebody called Wonder Woman. You might remember that. She had two gold things, wrist blades. People would shoot at her, she'd go, pew, 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 pew. And they would flick off of the you know, it was impossible, you know. And the only thing I was impressed, you know, as a little kid, you don't notice anything except, I wish I had those wristlets, you know. But you got something much better when the devil comes at you and takes aim. You have something that will deflect all the fiery darts. Believe me, you ever been hurt? Then your shield was down. You can't get hurt when your shield's up. It can quench every fiery dart. I love it. You only have spiritual weapons. You need to use these. The helmet of salvation. You know, a mind is protected by the security of your relationship with God if you know it. The helmet of salvation, man. Devil chucks rocks and boulders at you and you're safe because you know, my mind is now a place for righteousness and right thoughts. The devil may put stuff in there, but I run it right back out. Sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Use your Bible to hurt the devil. Prayer. You know, constant prayer strengthens you in the spirit realm. I read this. A man who will not pray will become the devil's prey. Ooh, that's tough. A man who will not pray will become the devil's prey. We have, thirdly, spiritual victories. You know, Jesus already won the war. Colossians 2, don't go there, says He triumphed over everything that was against us on the cross. When He said, "It is finished," it was not a cry of defeat. He shouted. Everybody heard Him, including hell. It is finished. And He triumphed over every law I broke, every ordinance that was against me. He triumphed over the weakness of my flesh. He triumphed over the power of the devil. He triumphed over, and He made a show of them. He mocked openly the devil that day. He won the victory. He won the war. You know what we're doing? We're just handling the last remaining firefights. The skirmishes. Physical death is no defeat for a Christian. Even if the devil tries to kill you and wins, guess what? He didn't win nothing. For me to die is gain. He cannot win in a Christian's life. Do you understand? And really, if you get this thing, there is no defeat in a Christian's life. There are setbacks, there are disappointments, oh, there's discouragements, but you're only going to win. You're only going to win. It determines whether you have the right attitude and you enjoy it. My destination is fixed. My relationship is secure. My ticket is paid in full. He can't undo it. My enemy wants more than anything to get me to backslide and to get off course so that he can have at least some pleasure from a life he used to own. You know, the devil only enjoys it when I get off course and goes, "Oh, good, I can get some pleasure out of this guy because he's not mine anymore." And when I do that, I'm giving him glory instead of God. You ought to know, Romans 8:37, "And we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." We have overcome the world by our faith. The verses are, if you want to write down Romans 8:37, 1 John 4:4, 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's done, man. Now, here's a message. Six things. What to do the next time you're getting ready to fight your dog. You fight your enemy. Next time you get ready to fight your husband. Next time you're ready to fight your preacher. Next time you're ready to fight your kids. Six things you've got to do. Number one, ask yourself, is this a battle or is it a test? Now you won't like this, but it's the fact that you're going to have to do. Ask yourself, is this a battle or maybe just a test? Maybe the problem is me. Amen. Maybe God is trying to sort me out. No, it's got to be their problem. Right? No. Your battle might be meant to dethrone some demons in your life, like your pride. Amen. every battle I've ever had where God was able to change me, I thank God for.
Amen.
Amen. Every time I went in a conflict and there was going to be blood under the door, I thank God for. Because it was meant to change me. Now maybe there might be a bigger battle, like I'm going to say. There might be the devil really behind there trying to destroy me. And believe me, if there's trouble in your life, it might just be the devil trying to destroy you and devour you. Amen? But sometimes you're going to have to admit, maybe God just wants to change me. And the problem's not with them at all. Decide. You may not be able to tell, but decide. This may not be a fight. This may more be a test. A molding time. Look at James 1. James chapter 1. In verse 2. James chapter 1. In verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying, here's our test, of your faith, it's trying to produce patience. But let patience, which usually is a long time, have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Both James and Peter writing to the Christians of the day, intense persecution. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 says this, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. Is that happiness or sad? That's sadness. Though now you're in heaviness right now, through manifold temptations, lots and lots of troubles, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. Is your faith more precious or is the trial more precious? The trial is. Watch it. Being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Just the fact that I have faith means nothing. The fact that my faith was tested and it stayed strong brings glory to God. So, Peter and James write and say, not every battle, not every disaster is the devil. It might be the Lord allowing it to change you. Secondly, identify your opponent. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6 quickly. Second Kings chapter 6 verse 15. You have a prophet named Elisha. He's being woke up by a servant, Gehazi. They're in a little village called Dothan, and they're surrounded by an army who's out to take Elisha captive. The servant goes out there and notices this army. Look at verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. Six fifteen. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, he got up early, and he was gone forth, behold, a host, an army, compassed, surrounded the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? You know what he's saying? We're going to die. How are we going to live? How are we going to get out of this? Verse 16, and he answered, fear not. This is Elisha. For they to be with us are more than they to be with them. And you got to understand, here's the servant. And here's the sleeping prophet who hadn't even opened his eyes yet. And the servant says, look at how we're totally surrounded. Get up here and look. We're surrounded. And the prophet says, they that are with us are more than they that be with them. Now he's going, one, two. One, need two. I only count two. And then watch what Elisha prays. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. I wish we could see that there is another realm there. Identify your real opponent. Force yourself to see beyond the person or the event. Begin to see that Satan is behind the attack, that it is he that is behind that person attacking you, prodding you, and pushing against you. You know what you need to do? When you've identified your opponent, start to have compassion on your attacker. Ow. Show you one thing. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Lots of scripture. Almost done. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. 2 Timothy 2:24. Second Timothy 2:24 says this, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, that's a word for fighting, but be gentle unto all men. Should I be gentle with the devil? Yes or no? Should I be gentle with sin? Yes or no? No. Should I be gentle with temptation? No. Should I be gentle with you? Yes. Must be gentle unto all men. Look at this verse. Apt to teach. Maybe they don't know any better. Isn't that what Jesus said? Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Apt to teach, ready to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. They're fighting themselves. If God peradventure would give them repentance, change of heart, to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of who? Why are you being kind to people? Because they're usually trapped in bondage by a snare of the devil, a trap of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You're walking along and you see some guy falling in a trap. Here, let me throw some dirt on you. I never liked you anyway. And that's how we treat each other. We don't realize somebody threw him in there. Somebody has him. And he may be yelling at you, screaming at you. Really, what he wants to do is be free, and he doesn't know how to get free. Amen? Amen. Third, you're not going to like this part. Go to James 4. So right after Hebrews, James 4. Humble yourself, and then humble yourself some more. First step, decide maybe this isn't a battle, maybe it is a test. Either way, I'm going to react right. That's where you're thinking. Second thing, identify your opponent, which is going to be behind the person. Third, humble yourself. Look at James 4 in verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto what kind of a person? Unto the humble. Hold your place there. In the spiritual realm, everything is backwards. You ever notice that? If you want to be strengthened, you know what you need to do? You need to humble yourself. If you want to get, what do you have to do? Give. If you want to live, die. In the spiritual realm, everything is opposite. So, start every battle first by seeking peace. Jesus gives the illustration of a king and another king coming to attack. And he starts to add, can I beat this guy? Have I got enough battle? And if you can't beat him, you know what you need to do? Go and seek peace. You got a battle between you and somebody else? Usually you'll lose. You may think, well, I'll give them what for. And you both hurt. How about trying to find a place of peace? Ooh, we don't like that because they're wrong. Maybe not. Humble yourself. Start every battle without a fight. What does the Bible say? A soft answer turns away wrath. How would it be if you and your son or you and your boss just on Monday morning met and your boss normally gives out and you give back? And Monday morning, he sees you and he gives out. 4 minutes early. He finds something wrong. You know? And if you turn it around with a soft answer, it diffuses. It diffuses the anger, folks. Humble yourself. You know what the Bible says? God will help you then. God cannot help a proud person who's standing up for his rights, who's making sure the other person is getting what he deserves. No, no. God is against you. Look at the next one. Submit to God. Look at verse 7 now. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Don't try and fight the devil until you have done this first. Let God work on you, through you, to victory. Hold your place here. Go to Exodus 14. This is a sweet cross-reference. Exodus 14, in verse 14, we're almost through. Submit to God. It's basically you in the battle, running back and saying, I'm standing with Him. And if the Lord wants to fight, He can kick you around the block. Amen. But if He doesn't want to fight, I'm just going to stay close to Him. Look at this. This is the Egyptian army getting ready to attack again. Children of Israel, as they've come out of Egypt, and they're standing, they're stranded. They can't go forward because the Red Sea's in front of them, and the water hasn't split yet. And listen to this rebuke. Verse 14, Moses says this, the Lord, now again, they're freaking out, they're screaming, they're going to die, we should run back. And it says, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. So what does he tell the Jews? Just stop and wait. Watch God work. You get into a fight, back off. Humble yourself, submit to God, and say, Lord, you work. Right now, I know what I want to do. But if I do it, you won't be there, and I'll usually hurt for it. So I'm dropping my armor, everything that I want to do to hurt this person, and I'm using it in the spiritual realm against the power behind it. I'm letting you do the fighting. Submit to God. You know what you need to do? Quit doing God's work. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You being angry never helped God out once. Did you know that? There's a time to be angry at sin. You may need to let somebody know what they did was wrong. You need to be honest with somebody. If they do something to hurt you, let them know they hurt you. But they're not your enemy. Speak the truth in love. Never ever stop loving them. Never ever stop thinking that they are an eternal soul for which Christ died and that they are more valuable to God than anything else in this universe. Don't you dare take on the fight with them. I'm pointing at Dennis. Don't you ever take on the fight with them when that's God's business. Do you understand? Don't help God out. You can't. Amen? Submit to God. Now, you can start to rely on your better weapons. Use your spiritual weapon. The first thing you need to do is calm yourself and quit freaking out. You need to learn to yield to the Holy Spirit's power because He is with you and He will be your strength. Such an awesome strength too. Empty yourself of your pride and your self-righteousness. If somebody starts to argue with me, guess what's going to rear up in my life? My pride. You attacked me? What do I need to do with my pride? Put it on the cross. It's where it belongs. It doesn't mean to be shoved in their face. Amen? Now, is any of this easy? I'm almost finished, but is any of this easy? It is. God bless you, girl. Not for me. Because my flesh is so used to fighting, but my mind is so used to thinking that it works, that I forget hundreds of casualties in my past. It didn't really work. Start relying on my better weapons. Calm down. Empty myself of my pride, because only by pride comes contention. If there's a fight, it usually is because of pride. Start to pray silently for the other person. Start to pray for them. You'll be surprised at how the Lord moves behind them and says, shut up. Did the Lord not stand up on the bow of a ship and say, peace, be still? And it all calmed down? Could He not go behind your enemy and say, shut up. I gotta go. And you go, we didn't even get in a fight. Do you understand what happens when the Lord fights for you? Amen? When you're right with God, He'll make even your enemies be at peace with you. He'll deal with your enemy. These are your better weapons. Get you a strong promise from God that will help you stay humble and trusting in God instead of in your own strength and your own wisdom. We're too good like lawyers. Amen? I've got the evidence. We have a book of evidence against everything against our enemy. And the Lord says, put it away. You're not to be the lawyer. Amen? You're to be the Christian. And wants to see people's lives changed. Rely on your better. Raise up a shield of faith against your fears. Against all the past experiences. Well, I've been here before and this person's going to hurt me. You have to raise up the shield of faith so they can't hurt you. And then lastly, you know what you'll be able to do? Look at the last part back there, James chapter 4 and verse 7. I should have said stay there. James 4 and verse 7. Then you'll be able to resist the devil and you'll defeat him. You know the second most powerful being in the universe is? It's not your mother-in-law. Some of you enjoyed that one. The second most powerful being in the universe is the devil. And you can beat his rear end. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Once I've gotten close to God, I can resist the devil. And what will he do? Doesn't say he'll walk. Doesn't say that he'll stand there and keep a distance. It says he will run for his life. Who would you say at that moment won? You did. Really, all you did. I told you the story about the elephant and the little rabbit, maybe. They usually say mouse, but I don't know how they get along together in the story, so I changed the story. But a little elephant and a rabbit are going across this old rickety bridge. And it's shaking and swinging. And the rabbit gets across there and he goes, "Wow, we sure shook that bridge, didn't we?" The rabbit did nothing, you know. It was the elephant shaking it. But he got to be there the whole way. And you and your battle get to think, "Wow, we sure beat the devil." My enemy got up and he ran when I loved him. He didn't attack me today. My home is a place of peace because the devil's not there anymore. My heart is a place of rest and my mind is a place of righteousness because the devil's not there anymore because all the battle's been accomplished. Amen? Because he won. Some thoughts. The next time you get into a fight with somebody, drop to your knees and pray, "God, help me transfer my enemies to the real battle. Humble me in this realm, dear Father, and raise up in power and strength in the spiritual realm behind them. Start winning against, Lord, help me to start winning against my temptation and these demonic attacks instead of thinking it's these people and these problems and these bills and my past and my memories, and let me see that it's the devil pushing all the buttons. I want to unplug that keyboard." Amen. Every battle can be won. Listen to Paul. He's sitting in prison. In a few days, his head's going to be cut off. You know what he says? "I fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I kept the faith." I want to be able to say that too. You can't afford to quit. We lead a double life, both physical and spiritual at the same time. Areas we're becoming more aware of is that I'm supposed to have a spiritual mindset. I'm supposed to have a spiritual way of thinking, not just physical. But now I got to start to see I have a spiritual fight that I'm in that I need to be aware of. And if I'm not focusing on this thing, I'm going to be like a daisy in a lawnmower just running right over me. I'm going to have to start taking this spiritual realm much more serious. But it all begins with the spiritual birth. Nobody has any victory in the things that matter, which are spiritual, until they're in the kingdom of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Except you be born again, you can't even see the spiritual realm, the kingdom of God. You can't even see it." Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I beg of you, Lord, please, in this moment of decision, that we'd examine our hearts and not let the devil make us angry at what I've said. Not let the devil make us frustrated. Not let him stir up bad feelings about somebody. But that we would humble ourselves and say, "We need this. This is just what we need because there's too many battles in our homes. And it's not of God. Lord, there are too many fights. It's become so accepted that we have this generation gap." It's not a generation gap. It's pride. It's sin in the home. It's everybody wanting their own way. And if we just let the Holy Spirit reign, we'd have that home, that marriage, that family that we so yearn for. But we haven't paid the price for it. Lord, I pray that Elisha's prayer would reach to us to open our eyes that we may see. And then we start to put into practice a different way of battling. This spiritual fight is real, and the casualties are mounting up. Instead of us just throwing ourselves into the fight and becoming more casualties, help us to learn about the armor of God. Help us to learn about spiritual fighting. And fighting not with our lips, but with our prayer. Fighting with love. Fighting with looking beyond what the other person, realizing there's probably a reason why they're upset at us. And just loving them and listening to them, allowing you to change us. It is the hardest thing we'll ever do, but it's the best. Father, give us a sweet spirit here and in our homes, on our jobs. On our jobs, it ought to be like Daniel. It ought to be like Joseph. It ought to be like people throughout the Bible where it was so different being around these people of God. They did not fight. They did not kill. There was such a rest around them. And it changed their world. Lord Jesus, you gave us the best example. You stood before Pilate and you said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Well, neither is mine anymore. I want to enjoy this life by having a grip on the eternal, by getting a hold of things that are spiritual and more real and more important than anything in this world that's temporal. Because ultimately, Lord, my life can make the difference in somebody else's life. Help me to be on the winning side, not helping out the devil anymore. Help me to fight with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's grab our hymnal. Amen. Grab our hymnal. Hymn number 194. It begins with the new birth. We're going to sing about it. 194.